Hello and welcome to the July 10th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly teaching at Emmaus Church. We gather every Sunday to worship Jesus and encourage one another the way that God has invited us in Scripture. At each of our Sunday worship gatherings, you can expect to worship King Jesus through singing, listening to a biblical and God-glorifying sermon, and by celebrating the Lord's Supper. For directions and service times, check out our website, EmmausBible.com. Now, let's join Pastor Anson McMahon in this week's sermon from John chapter 14 titled, The Only Way.
What if everything Jesus said is true? And spoiler alert, we believe it is here. So just so you know, if you're visiting here, that's kind of where we are. We believe that everything that Jesus says is true. We believe everything that the Bible says is true. And this morning, we are going to continue preaching it, man. We'll continue our series through the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 4, family, is where we're going to pick up. And we have been in, just so you know, we've been in the Gospel of John now as a church for the better part of a year. Like September will be a year being in the Gospel of John, this incredible book of the Bible, this incredible focus in on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. And so we're going to continue it in just a second. Before we do, a couple things I just want to thank God for and really get loud to Jesus for, because, you know, Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Right? Jesus Christ, he holds supremacy in all things, that he is the head of his body, the church. And whenever we see fruit, it's because Jesus is doing the heavy lifting and doing what he always does, right? He's changing lives and really just doing extraordinary things. And we give thanks to Jesus for the fact that after this service, I believe it's 6 people are going to follow Jesus in baptism and obedience to Jesus. So yeah, come on. Yeah. If you can't get loud about that, you need to go to the doctor. The second thing that we are really, really grateful for today is the fact, family, that this is the week when we send 20-some-odd of our own folks, our own Emmaus Church folks, to the other side of the planet, to Kaihuri, Uganda, to continue our partnership with the people of Uganda, and particularly this village there in West Uganda near the Congo. And so these 20-some-odd folks will get on a plane this Thursday, and we'll fly to the other side of the planet. And again, it's our third trip as a church to Uganda. And that's incredible, right? Because we go to advance the good news about King Jesus, y'all. And here's what's amazing about it. What's amazing is that these people go to Uganda as ambassadors of Jesus, but also as ambassadors of Emmaus Church. Also as ambassadors of this church family. And so here towards the end of the service, after the sermon and stuff, we're gonna bring down the crew that's, there's some that's going on the trip that are in this service. Others were in the 9 a.m. We brought them down. Those who were in the 9 a.m. prayed over them. And we're gonna do the same thing for those of you who were in this service. Pray for all of you. Pray for our team. For those of you going to Uganda this week. And so we're gonna bring you down in just a little bit. But we're fired up, man, because Jesus is doing all that. That's all the work of Jesus, y'all. When we see fruit, when we see incredible things like that, our one response should be, thank you. Thank you. Our response should never be, man, we're awesome. Our response should be, man, I'm a toad. God is awesome. Right? Because it's his work. He is the head of his body, the church. He's the head of the church. He's a senior pastor. And we need to pray and ask him to bless this morning. So let's pray, family. Jesus, we do thank you for all your good gifts. Your word tells us in the book of James that all good gifts are from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. And we know that that includes these people who are going to obey you by being baptized at the end of this service. And we know that that includes these folks who are going to be traveling to Uganda to continue this gospel partnership, Lord, with these people in Kaihura. And Lord, we know that lives, we trust you that lives are going to be changed, that people are going to respond to you, Jesus. People are going to be saved. Their eyes are going to be open to how glorious you are, how wonderful you are, how wonderful you are, Jesus, because of this trip. And Lord, I thank you for the people who were part of this church who couldn't go, Lord, but they gave. They gave and they helped to fund this team going over. They underwrote this thing, Lord, much like the church at Thessalonica did with the Apostle Paul. They were the ones writing the checks and making sure the gospel could go forward. Thank you for how you've used this church body to advance the gospel. And so, Lord, we just look to you, and we know that you are the head of your church. You're the leader. Lord, we don't somehow try to pretend that somehow we've got this thing figured out. We don't know what we're doing. We just want to follow our leader, and that's you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, guide us. Even this morning, Lord, as we open up your word, John chapter 14, thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for this truth right now, Lord. And there's some in here right now who, frankly, are going to hear your words and maybe even be offended by what you have to say this morning, Lord. But Lord, I think about what you said so many years ago. You said, blessed are they who do not stumble on account of me. And I pray that, Lord, though your words may be hard words, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow them to pierce into our hearts and you would change our lives. And that as we read your word, if on any point we don't agree with you, I pray that we would change our minds because you're God. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, family. So John 14 is where we're at. We'll pick it up in verse 4 where we left off last week. And before we dive in, tell you this so you kind of know where we're going. There came a moment last week where my wife and I took our two little girls to the neighborhood pool, right? We took them to the neighborhood pool because it felt like it was 112 degrees outside and we needed reprieve, right? And it's just been brutal hot. And so my wife and I were talking. We're like, look, we for a couple hours, we need to not have the AC on. We just need to get out of the house. Let's just go to the pool and like call it good. And so we took our girls to the pool there in the neighborhood. And it's interesting because there's this moment where at our neighborhood pool, that there's a lifeguard there, always a lifeguard there. And there comes a moment every hour where the lifeguard will scream out the words, adult swim. And I love it. I do. I say amen, right? Because you know what that means, right? Some of you know what that means. When the lifeguard screams out adult swim, what that means is now all the adults get 15 uninterrupted minutes swimming in a pool without children in it. And that's heavenly. I love my children, but that's heavenly. And so I look forward to it. And so sure enough, the other day, there came that moment and the lifeguard screams out, adult swim. And all the kids got out of the pool, except for one. Family, there was this one little boy who didn't get out of the pool. But here's what he did. He pretended like he was getting out of the pool, right? He walked over to the steps and he started to walk up the little steps and pretended like he was getting out of the pool with all the rest of the little kids. But here's what he did. The lifeguard, whenever he swims adult swim, he always goes on a break of his own and he walks around the building. And so he watched this lifeguard walk away. And as soon as this lifeguard got out of sight, brother man jumped back into the pool. Like a rebel living on the edge, right? He jumped back in the pool and he's splashing around. And here's what he didn't count on, though, right? Here's what he didn't bank on. What he didn't count on was the fact that my 5-year-old daughter saw him do this. And like, you gotta understand, my 5-year-old daughter, she is all about justice. She must have it. She didn't even care how she gets it. She must have justice, right? Because here's the deal. And if you get to know my daughter, you get to know this about her pretty quickly. My daughter, my 5-year-old daughter lives by this philosophy that essentially says this. Hey, if I'm not allowed to have fun, then you're not allowed to have fun either, because how is that fair? That's her philosophy. So pray for her, because I don't know what that means when she becomes an adult, right? But that's her philosophy. And so she sees this happen. She sees the kid jump back into the pool, and I can see it in her eyes. Like, she's like, okay, the universe is wrong right now. And so she decides she's going to take care of this because the lifeguard's gone. And she begins to walk over towards where this little kid is in the pool. She begins to walk along the side and go to where he's swimming. And my wife and I are in the pool, and we're seeing this happen, and we're just saying to each other, oh, man, this is going to be awesome. It's on now, right? And so she goes up to the edge of the pool and the little kids, he's in there, he's splashing, he's having a good old time, lifeguard's not around, he's living on the edge, he's doing his own thing, right? Total rebellion. And my daughter looks at him and she yells out, she goes, hey kid, it's adult swim. It's adult swim. Little boy looks up at her with total attitude. He looks at her and goes, so what? And my 5-year-old daughter, without even blinking, goes, so you better get out. Only mommies and daddies are supposed to be in the pool right now, and you're not a daddy, so get out. And that little boy's eyes got about this big, y'all. And he gets out of the pool, and he does the walk of shame all the way back to wherever his parents were, right? Not paying attention to him, right? And he walks all the way back, and my daughter's just standing there with her arms crossed. Because that felt so good, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's why I tell you that. The message, right? The very simple message that my daughter was unashamedly declaring to this kid on this day was this. This pool is exclusively for adults right now. It is exclusively for adults. And you're not an adult, so get out. Right? I mean, that's a very simple message that my daughter was declaring to this kid. It's exclusive. You don't belong here, so get out. And here's the point, family. Here's the point. I don't know if you noticed or not. Sometimes it's weird being a Christian. Sometimes it's weird being a follower of Jesus, right? And some of you are in here and you're visiting and you're not necessarily followers of Jesus. And so I'll give you some insight into being a follower of Jesus a little bit. Sometimes it's very awkward and weird and strange being a follower of Jesus because I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like there are a whole lot of people in our culture who are extremely skeptical about this thing called Christianity. And very cynical about this thing called Christianity. Matter of fact, it seems like there's a whole lot of people who are both skeptical and cynical about this guy named Jesus who we worship as Christians. And the reason a whole lot of people are skeptical about Christianity and even cynical about Christianity and about Jesus in particular is because they believe that Jesus is a whole lot like my daughter was at that pool. Right? They believe that Jesus is a whole lot like my daughter was. In other words, as if Jesus is nothing more than just some glorified bouncer standing at the gate of heaven with a giant clipboard having a really great time telling people they don't belong there. As if Jesus just kind of guarding the gate and he's having a really excellent time just turning people away one after the other. And matter of fact, how many of you noticed this? There are a whole lot of people. It's just the reality, man. It's just the nature of being a follower of Jesus. There's a whole lot of people, even in 2016, Greater Atlanta, here in the burbs, who believe, who really believe, and maybe some of you are here today, who believe that to be a Bible-believing Christian is to basically be a narrow-minded bigot who's intolerant, and who kind of thinks you're better than everybody else. There's a lot of people who believe that. Let me be clear, beloved. Here's why I say all that, okay? Let me be clear. The reason why there are a whole lot of people who believe that, the reason why there are a whole lot of people who look at Christians and think to themselves, you're narrow-minded, you're a bigot, you're intolerant, I want nothing to do with you. The reason why there are a whole lot of people who look at Christians and believe that is, listen, it's specifically because of a really bold claim that Jesus Christ is about to make here in John 14. Most, if not all, of that vitriolic, that cynical outlook on Jesus and Christians goes back to John 14 and goes back to what Jesus is about to say here. And so here's the thing, family, before we even read a verse, okay, before we even read a word out of these verses we're going to cover this morning, the question I want to throw out there, I'm just going to leave this here, the question I'm going to throw out there is this, here's the question we need to wrestle with. Is Jesus, much like a whole lot of people believe, really just the founder of a very intolerant and very, very narrow-minded belief system? Is that really who Jesus is? Just the founder of a very intolerant and narrow belief system? Or instead, is Jesus so much more? And again, I don't know about for you, but for me, that's a really important question to ask. That seems like a very important question because we live in a world where a whole lot of people are very cynical about Jesus' Christianity. So the question becomes, who is Jesus really? Is that really what Christianity is? So let's dive in. John 14, and we're going to start in verse 4 again because we ended with verse 3 last week. And before we dive in, and just in case it's your first time here, some of you is your first time here at Emmaus, and so in case it is, or in case you maybe, summer's been crazy and you've been on vacation and you're just now getting back to the swing of things, here's what you need to understand. It's very important. Here's what you need to understand about John 14, about this passage of scripture we're about to read, okay? When we get to John chapter 14, Think about this. Jesus is just hours away from dying on a Roman cross for the sins of the world. I mean, that's where we are in this narrative. That's where we are in this story. Jesus is hours away from being crucified on a cross, and he knows that he's going to be crucified on a cross. And here's what's incredible about this whole deal, family. Incredibly, just hours away from being crucified on a cross, Jesus, you know what he's doing? Jesus is spending the last few precious moments he has comforting his disciples. He's not thinking about himself. He's not trying to comfort himself. He's spending these last few hours comforting his disciples because at this point, they're totally distressed. They're kind of freaking out. They're stressed out. They're arguably even depressed. And we looked at the reason why last Sunday, and if you missed it, here's what we saw. We saw that Jesus has just told these disciples that he's going away. Think about that for a second, right? As we said last Sunday, man, put yourself in the sandals of these disciples. I mean, imagine you've been doing life with Jesus for 3.5 years and that you have left everything, man. Think about that. You've left it all to follow Jesus. You left your job. You left your other responsibilities. You left your family, whatever. You left it all to follow Jesus, to devote yourself as a disciple of Jesus, to go wherever Jesus went, to climb every hill, to eat meals with him, to be taught by him. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you slept at the same campfires, you ate the same food, you were told the same stories, you were invested in by Jesus, you were prayed for by Jesus, you were taught by Jesus for 3.5 years. And now there comes this moment where Jesus looks at you and says, this is where we part ways. This is where our paths diverge. I mean, imagine that. Right? No wonder these guys are distressed. No wonder these dudes are stressing a little bit. And last Sunday, follow this, last Sunday we saw this incredible moment where the disciples of Jesus are really anxious and they're really worried and they're really depressed, and yet Jesus responds to these guys in their moments of depression by telling them, listen, in their moment of depression and distress and anxiety, Jesus looks at them and he says to them, guys, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled, because guess what? Yeah, I'm going away. Yeah, I'm going away. But you know why I'm going away? I'm going away because in my Father's house, there's a whole bunch of rooms, and one of them's for you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so, yeah, man, I'm going away, but guess what? Here's the awesome news. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. That's what Jesus said. And family, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to be real with you right now. This past week, as I watched the news, I needed to remember those words from Jesus. I needed to remember those words from Jesus, man. It seems like every week right now, it seems like every week we're being reminded of the fact that we still live in a world where people are often judged by the color of their skin rather than the content of their character. It seems like every week that continues to happen, man. And not only are we now faced with that, but this past week we're faced with the fact that guys, their lives can be marked, a target can be placed on their backs simply because of the uniform that they wear. It's the broken culture we live in, man. So like, even if you're in here right now and you think God's a fantasy and you got no place for him in your life and you think all this just, you know, all the Bible belongs in a category with unicorns and leprechauns and it's, you know, it's all just made up and you're an atheist. Like, even if that's you, here's what you have to admit. There's something horribly wrong with our culture, man. There's something horribly wrong with the world we live in. And the problem is you can't define it, but Jesus clearly does. It's called the curse of sin. It's the ripple effect from Genesis 3, from the garden. And we will deal with this for the rest of our lives. For the rest of our lives, we will be reminded on a weekly, sometimes on a daily basis, that we live in a sin-scarred world. The effects of sin, the effects of Adam and Eve's decision to rebel against God and choose their own way are in our face daily. But the hope that followers of Jesus have is right here in John 14. When Jesus looks at all of us, not just his disciples, 2,000 years ago, but everyone who follows him, he says, listen, I know it's hard, I know it's rough, I know it's painful, but I'm going away for a little while, but don't you lose heart, because I'm coming back from my own, and I will right every wrong, and I will wipe every tear from every eye. And there will be no more death, and there will be no more pain in my kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth. And on that day, every knee, even the knees of the people who mocked me, even the knees of the people who laughed, even the knees of the people who took out others because of uniforms they wear, who judged people by the color of their skin rather than who they were, even those knees will bow and confess that I am Lord. I got to keep preaching or we're going to get diverted. That's not the end of the conversation. That's what's amazing. That's not the end of the conversation. Conversation goes on. You see, family, Jesus has so much more to say in this upper room with his disciples. And just so you know, family, here, all that brings us to here. Just so you know, what Jesus is about to say next has been a source of controversy for the past 2,000 years. I mean, you want to talk about kicking a hornet's nest, man? What Jesus is going to say next, man, has been controversial for a couple thousand of years, and family, it continues to be a hot button issue today. Today, from college campuses to dining room tables, man, this one causes arguments. This one causes awkward moments at Thanksgiving dinner tables right here. And here's what I mean. Watch this as the conversation continues. Watch what Jesus says next. If he says, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me too. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back again. And then Jesus tells us this, verse 4. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. And don't miss that. Don't miss that. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's what you need to know, beloved. In the English language, those two words, I am, fail us miserably. Like our English translation does not do justice at all to what Jesus just said to his disciples here. Because here's what you got to understand, family. Those two words that Jesus just started his sentence with, those two words, I am. When Jesus said, I am, you got to understand, in the Greek language, those two words are actually ego eimi. Those are the two words, ego eimi, ego eimi. And it literally means not just I am, it literally means I, comma, and only I, comma, am. I, comma, and only I, comma, am. Meaning, I absolutely am. I, beyond a shadow of a doubt, am. I, without any debate being able to be had about this issue, I totally am. I, comma, and only I, comma, am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, count them, no one comes to the Father except through me. I, comma, and only I, comma, am. Family, this is the same exact name that God gave to himself in the Old Testament. Ego eimi. It's the same name. Now, let's be honest. When we see this, okay, when we see Jesus now step up and go, oh, and by the way, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Beloved, listen, it's at this point where a whole lot of people start to become really uncomfortable with this guy, Jesus. It's at this point, right? Right? I mean, here's the deal. Like, we were with Jesus when he was healing folks. We liked him then, right? When Jesus was healing blind folks, woo, yeah, like that. When Jesus was passing out food and miraculously, you know, feeding people who were hungry in the desert, man, we like that, right? We like that. When Jesus is turning water into wine, woo, yeah, we like that Jesus, right? We sing praises to that Jesus, right? We dig that Jesus. But then it's here where he starts to lose some folks. We were with him until here. This point where Jesus stands in front of humanity and goes, oh, by the way, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's when a whole lot of people start to get nervous, and a whole lot of people, maybe even some people in this room right now, starting to think to themselves, whoa, Jesus, hold on. Jesus, you're starting to sound really exclusive, Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to be real. You're starting to sound a little bit intolerant right now. Jesus, why are you calling yourself the same name that God, the same name that God calls himself in Exodus chapter 3? Why are you doing that, Jesus? Jesus, I was with you when you were healing blind people and passing out food to hungry people and loving women who had been seen as outcasts in their society and giving them dignity and value. I was with you up to then. But Jesus, why are you now putting yourself in a category all by yourself, Jesus? I and only I, seriously? It's at this point where a whole lot of people start to become very uncomfortable with Jesus. All right, so here's the thing. It's not going to be a real complex morning. Not going to be the deepest morning ever here at Emmaus. It's just going to be real simple and very basic. I got 3 points today, right? Going all Southern Baptist, going back to my roots. 3 points today, but there's no alliteration, so not completely Southern Baptist. 3 points today. The very first point is this, family. We just throw it out there. I'm just going to leave this here. Number one is this. Put it up there. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life with God. That's it. I try to make it creative and innovative. Here's a rule of thumb. Don't try to get more creative than God. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life with God, beloved. I mean, so let me be clear. This is exactly what Jesus is saying when he says, I, comma, and only I, comma, am the way, the truth, and the life. He means that he's the only way. He's the only way. But let's deal with the tension in the room, man, and let's deal with the tension in our culture. We live in a world where a whole lot of people become really uncomfortable with this idea, and honestly, frankly, find this very idea right here incredibly offensive. This is an idea that is really offensive to not only a lot of people in this culture, but honestly, to a lot of people even in our church. Some. Talk show host Oprah Winfrey once said this, and by the way, incidentally, I think this is the very first time I've ever used an Oprah Winfrey quote in a sermon, so first time for everything, I guess. I don't know. I found this to be fascinating, though. And this is just evidence of the fact that there are people, family, listen, there are people who profess to be followers of Jesus who believe that Jesus is not the only way. There are people who profess to be followers of Jesus who look at this and say, that is offensive. For example, Oprah says this, we'll throw it up on the screen for you. Oprah says, well, I'm a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. I'm a free-thinking Christian who believes in my way, but I don't believe that it's the only way with 6 billion people here on the planet. Now, let me spend the next few minutes telling you why Oprah is horribly wrong. A wonderful actress and a wonderful talk show host, but a terrible theologian. And by the way, just so you know, this is not about Oprah. This is about a worldview. This ain't about Oprah. This is about the fact that, I don't know if you've been paying attention. Here's the reality. Here's the truth, man. The dominant worldview in our society here in the West, man, here in the United States of America in particular, is a viewpoint like this. This is the predominant worldview. I mean, family, did you know that 81% of Americans living today believe that there is life after death? So like we can say we live in this secular humanistic society and everything else, and I'm not arguing with that. To a certain degree, that is really, really true. But understand, make no mistake, 81% of people in the United States believe that there is life after death. But the deal is, most of those very same people just happen to believe that there are a whole lot of different pathways to get to that thing you call God or heaven. This is the worldview that we're living in. This is the water we're swimming in right now, family. But here's the reality. Let's just reason together, right? I mean, it's encouraged in the scriptures. Let's just reason together. Let us reason together, brothers and sisters. Here's the reality, family. Honestly, the truth is, the only person who could possibly tell us with absolute certainty how to get to heaven is someone who has in fact already been to heaven, is very familiar with heaven, and who somehow comes to earth to tell all of us how we too can get to heaven. I mean, that's just the deal, right? The only one who can with absolute certainty, with no question whatsoever, tell us exactly how we can get to heaven is someone who's been there, is familiar with it, and who has come to earth to tell us how to get there. And guess what, Emmaus? According to the Bible, that's exactly what Jesus did. So the question is this. The question is this. Is Oprah right? Is that worldview correct? Is there really more than just one way to God? Is there really more than just one way? Is the way to God, in other words, another way of asking it is, maybe this would be helpful, is the way to God a lot like a bicycle spoke, right? Where you got kind of God in the middle, and here's God in the middle, and you got all these little spokes or all these little pathways or ways that get to God in the end. Is it somehow like that? Is that worldview correct? Well, here's the answer, family. Only if Jesus is a liar. Please hear me. The only way that that worldview can be correct is if Jesus Christ is in fact a liar and a deceiver. But I'm not trying to make light of it, man, because let's be honest, it's just hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes because, so here's what happens. We find ourselves living in a culture where we'll be watching people or listening to people who have significant platforms, right? That maybe they're celebrities or maybe it's the latest politician. They've got a significant platform, and people with significant platforms will say things that at first kind of sound right, and at first kind of sound okay, right? So people with significant platforms, politicians or celebrities will say things like this. Maybe you've heard something like this. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? They'll say, well, you know, all religions are basically the same. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody? Maybe you said it, right? Maybe a college professor, maybe, I don't know. Well, you know, here's the deal. At the end of the day, all religions essentially teach the same thing. They all kind of teach the same thing, right? You ever heard that said? All religions at the end of the day teach the same thing. Really? Really? Well, let's test that theory out. Let's test it out. We got time? Yeah, we got time. Let's do that. We'll start with Islam. Been in the news lately. I don't know if you noticed. We'll start with Islam. The following is a direct quote from the Quran. We'll throw up on the screen for you so you can see it and see where it is. It says this, no religion other than Islam will be accepted from anyone. Whoever follows a religion other than Islam will be lost on the day of judgment. Well, that sounds kind of exclusive. It sounds sort of narrow. It sounded like they just excluded a lot of people. How about this follow-up quote from the Quran? It says this, those who say that Jesus, the Son of Mary, is God, have in fact turned to disbelief. God will deprive anyone who considers anything equal to God of paradise, and his dwelling will be fire. Translation, according to the Quran, if you say that Jesus is God, you're going to hell. Well, that sounds pretty exclusive, man. Sounds like we just eliminated a lot of people from paradise. How about this one? Moving on to Hinduism, Krishna writes the following in the Bhagavad Gita, also known as the Gita. It's basically the holy script, so-called, with Hinduism. And Krishna writes this. Check this out. Those who are without faith in my teaching cannot attain me. I permeate all the universe in my unmanifest form. All beings exist within me. If you don't accept this view, you will never receive Hindu salvation. That sounds kind of exclusive, family. How about this one? Moving on to Buddhism. Buddhism in their holy script says this, says, Buddhism is the only path. There is none other for the purification of insight. Tread this path and you will bewilder Mara, which literally means you will avoid suffering. And interestingly, family, that passage in Buddhism is specifically known as the way. That's what Buddhists refer to that as, the way, because it's supposedly telling us the exclusive way that we can experience salvation. Now, again, let's reason together, because here's what I'm trying to say to you, Miss. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Here's the point. Here's the point. And I'm going to try to say this in a nice way. Pray for me. If I say this in a mean way, send me an email so I can forward it to Travis. Here's what I want to say. I seriously am going to try to say this in a nice way, but it irks me. It irks me. Here's what I'm going to try to say. Family, I'm just telling you, based on what we just read, here's what I want to say. One of the most uneducated and ignorant statements that you could possibly make in your lifetime is to say that all religions basically teach the same thing and therefore they lead to the same place. That is one of the most ignorant statements, ignorant meaning uneducated statements, any of us could possibly make, beloved, because the reality is they all absolutely contradict one another. And the insane irony of it all is this: to say that all of those religions are right is in fact to say that all of those religions are wrong, because they all say that the other ones are wrong. It's quite the conundrum. See, beloved, there's really only two options. There's really, seriously, only two options. At the end of the day, there are two options. Option number one, only one of them is right. Or option number two, none of them is right. But to say that somehow they all teach the same thing and they all lead to the same place and therefore they are all right is completely ignorant, meaning uneducated. Back a few months ago, my wife and I, with our two girls, went on a Disney cruise that actually you as a church sent us on. So thank you. It was awesome. And went on this cruise and had an amazing time. But there came this night, there came this one night on the cruise where our oldest daughter, Annabelle, was having a really, like a severe tummy ache, really bad tummy ache. Because apparently the 15 ice cream cones she ate that day weren't agreeing with her, right? So go figure. I don't know. It's weird how that works. She was hurting, man. She was hurting. She's in there, oh, right. And it was like 10:30 at night. She wasn't able to sleep. She was in pain. Right? And we're on a ship, and we're like, well, what? So there came a moment where my wife and I decided, you know what? I think I just need to go look for the clinic and try to see if we can get her some kind of medicine to, you know, fetch for to make her feel better. And so, again, 10:30 at night, and I walk out of the room, and I'm aimlessly walking. And because I'm a man, I didn't bother to call the front desk and say, hey, where's the clinic? I'm on an adventure, right? I'm going to go find this thing at 10:30 at night. And I had no clue where this thing was. I had no idea. And I'm walking through the hallway and just kind of looking around. And I guess I came around a corner or something, and there happened to be one of the Disney cast member guys, one of the people who worked there on the vessels, crew members or whatever, that works for Disney. And he was standing there, and really nice gentleman, and he looked at me and he goes, sir, you look lost. Is there something I can help you with? And I said, yeah, man, I'm looking for the clinic, and I don't know where it is. I'm looking for the clinic. And he said to me, well, actually, sir, actually, you're on the wrong floor, and you're on the wrong hallway, and you're walking the wrong direction. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to go down the stairs to the second floor, and then you need to walk across the ship to the other hallway on the other side of the ship, and then you need to walk towards the back of the ship rather than the front of the ship. And all the way back there, if you walk that way, you'll run right into the clinic. That's what he said to me. And you know what I didn't say in response? I did not look at this brother and say to him, you narrow-minded bigot. Who do you think you are? I mean, seriously, man, how intolerant can you possibly be? Like, who are you to tell me I got to go down to the second floor, go to the other side of the ship, and walk towards the back of the ship? Who are you to tell me that? Who are you to tell me that I can't find the clinic on fourth floor? Right? Who are you to tell me that I can't walk to the front of the ship and find the clinic? Who are you to tell me that if I keep going this way, I won't run right into the clinic? You're so evil. How do you even sleep at night with your narrow worldview? I didn't say that. And here's the reason I didn't say that, family. I didn't say that, first of all, because I'm not crazy. But second of all, I didn't say that because I knew this brother wasn't trying to make me feel dumb. He was trying to help me. He was trying to show me the way to the place I desperately needed to go. That's all he's trying to do. He wasn't trying to make me feel stupid. He wasn't trying to make me feel like I was dumb. He was trying to show me the way, right? And family, here's why I tell you that story. That is exactly what Jesus is doing right here in John 14. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what we find Jesus doing here. Jesus is showing every single one of us, beloved, the one right way to get to the Father and the one right way to experience salvation and the one right way to have eternal life. And according to Jesus, it is only through him. It's only through him. And he doesn't say that to us to make us feel stupid or dumb or insulted. He says that to us because he's trying to save us. I mean, think about it, family. I mean, some of us go, well, I just feel like there should be more than one way. Think about it, family. Again, let's reason together. Don't you think that there was actually more than one way to get to heaven, more than one way to experience eternal life? Don't you think that if there was really more than one way for us to be able to experience that, that God would have happily spared his only son from the cross? Don't you think? But don't you think if there was more than just one way, then hours before Jesus has those nine-inch nails driven into his hands and his feet and a spear thrust into his side and he bleeds and dies, don't you think that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane hours before that and he's bleeding, he's sweating drops of blood and he's anxious and he's in this anguish and he cries out, Father, if there's any way, please let this cup pass away from me. Don't you think that if there was really more than one way at that moment, God would have said, okay, son, no problem. You don't have to die. They can just be good people. Okay, son, you don't have to die. There's other religions. Okay, son, you don't have to die. They can just obey the rules. Don't you think if there was more than just one way, God would have happily spared his only son, Jesus, from the cross, family? Because, Emmaus, here's the deal. I'm just being real with y'all. I love you, but I got two little girls, and guess what? I ain't inclined to let my two little girls die for any one of y'all. Because I love my little girls. And that's the scandal of the gospel. That God, in his grace and in his mercy, did allow his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for you. He did. Why would he do that? Why? Because there was no other way. Jesus is the way, and he's the only way to eternal life with God the Father. Additionally, point number two, we'll throw it up there and leave it here. Point number two is this, family. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. So I got good news for you. You walked in here today, you're like, I don't know, I'm studying philosophy in college. I'm having a hard time discovering what truth is. There it is. Didn't even cost you college tuition. There you go. Jesus is the truth, family. Jesus is the truth. Here's what that means. When we say Jesus is the truth, let's pull away the layers of the onion a little bit and really look down deep into this. What do we mean when we say Jesus is the truth? Well, good question. Here's what we mean when we say Jesus is the truth. It means Jesus Christ defines reality. That's what it means. That's what it means. It means Jesus Christ defines reality. Jesus Christ defines what reality is, what is real, what is good, what is true. Like, Jesus defines all that stuff, which essentially means this. I mean, the implication of that is this, family. Contrary to what a lot of people believe, and so many of us in this room believe and think, Hollywood does not define reality. Overpriced athletes do not define reality. Judges, at the end of the day, do not ultimately define reality. Wall Street moguls and their million-dollar yachts don't define reality. And I'm sorry to break it to you. I know we're in election season, but here's the truth, y'all. Democrats and Republicans do not define reality. They don't. Jesus Christ alone defines reality. Jesus gets to define reality. Jesus gets to put words around what reality is. Jesus gets to tell us without apology what reality is. And some of us may go, well, that seems arrogant. How come Jesus is the one who gets to define reality? Well, here's how it goes, family. Here's kind of the rules of the game. When you create it, you get to define it. When you're the one who made it, you get to put words around it and say what it's for. Here's how it flourishes. Here's what's good. Here's what's bad. Here's what's real about this thing that I made. Colossians chapter 1 says this. I don't even know that we got this for the screens, but listen to this. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says this, family. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And that's why Jesus gets to define reality, y'all. Because all things were made by him and for him. And here's the crazy thing about truth. Here's the thing about truth that is great, but it's also kind of maddening to some of us, okay? Here's the crazy thing about truth, family. Truth is always true regardless of whether we believe it or not. That is the crazy thing about truth. Truth is always true regardless of whether or not we believe it. Another way to say it will be this. Just because you don't believe the truth and just because you disagree with the truth, that does not make the truth untrue. You're not that awesome. What you think and what I think has no bearing on what truth is. I'll try to illustrate this for you. For example, try to illustrate. Maybe this would be helpful. Example. If I wanted to right now, you know what I could do? If I wanted to right now, I could stand up here on this stage and I could declare with all of the passion in my soul right now, I could declare, I do not believe in gravity. I don't believe it. It's a fantasy. It's made up. I don't believe in gravity. It's just made. It's a made up thing to oppress us. And if I wanted to, you know what I could do? I could go out, I could walk out of this church at the end of this service and I could start me an organization. I could start me a 501c3, y'all, that would fight to get all teaching about gravity out of our public school system. Because who do they think they are teaching my kids about gravity? And if I wanted to, every single time that a politician mentioned the word gravity, I could file a lawsuit. Because who is he to shove his belief about gravity down my throat? And then after that, I could start my own t-shirt company and my own website selling those t-shirts, and I could print up t-shirts, a bunch of t-shirts that said things like this: gravity is a crutch for the weak-minded. Gravity is dead. Gravity is a fantasy. I mean, I could go on and on and on. I could declare with passion, family, that there is no such thing as gravity. I could start my own organizations to fight the advance of the teaching of gravity. But guess what, family? At the end of the day, if I decide to run off this stage at full speed and do a head dive and try to fly, guess what's going to happen? Gravity will convert me. I will become a believer as they're taking me out on a gurney. Why? Because here's why. My choosing not to believe truth does not change what truth is. So when Jesus tells us right here in John chapter 14 that he is the truth, he is the truth, what he literally means is that he defines reality. Jesus defines reality, meaning Jesus defines the way that things are. This quote that I love by a Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper, brought it in. We'll throw it up on the screen because it's absolute gold. Listen to what Abraham Kuyper says about this. It's so awesome. Abraham Kuyper says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's all his. So he gets to define it. And just because you don't believe it doesn't make it untrue. See, man, here's the deal. Truth will always be true, even if it is denied by everyone in the world. Illustrate this for you. And everybody's going to have to work with me here, okay? So we're going to need audience participation. I know you're going to feel like you're in seventh grade in youth group, but hang with me for a second. And if you happen to be in seventh grade in youth group in here, this is going to be the best part of the sermon. here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody put up a pointer finger. Come on, point a finger. Work with me. If you're like, no, I'm too cool for that, you need to repent. Come on, no, you're not. Point a finger. Here we go. Now, here's what I want you to do. You ready? You're going to have to trust me on this. Nobody's going to steal your purse or your coffee. But close your eyes with your pointer finger right there in the air. Now, here's what I want you to do. Point north. Right now, point north. With your eyes closed, point north. You sure? I'll give you one last chance to change it. Now, open your eyes, keep your finger there, open your eyes, look around. Some of y'all got terrible sense of direction, man. So here's the deal. We tested it out before this sermon. Just so you know, you can put your finger down, by the way. Those of you going, I love your passion, but you can put the finger down. We tested it out before the sermon, and north is actually that way, family. North is actually that way. So if you pointed that way, congratulations. Now, can I just say something? For those of you who pointed up, pray for our public schools. All right, so... North is not that way. Now, here's what I love about that experiment, family. Here's the deal. Here's why we did that experiment. Here's what I love about that little experiment. If you pointed the wrong way, and most of us did, even those of you who pointed that way did not point true north, right? So here's the deal. If you pointed the wrong way, guess what? That didn't change north, did it? No. Just because you said, oh, north's going to be that way, that didn't make north that way. That didn't change reality, man. North, but here's why. North is an absolute truth. Family, north is that way. It was that way before you were born, and it will be that way after we're gone, right? Because north is one of those things that's hardwired into creation, family. It never, ever changes regardless of what anybody else says. Here's the point. The culture can tell you for the rest of your life, and probably will, the broken culture, the sin-scarred culture we live in can tell you over and over and over again that you are nothing more than simply a cosmic accident, and all you really are on your best day is an advanced mammal with opposable thumbs. The culture can repeat that narrative over and over and over and over again, beloved, but you know what? Jesus is the truth. Jesus Christ is the true north that never ever changes. And Jesus defines reality. And it doesn't really matter at the end of the day what the broken, sin-scarred culture says, because Jesus says that you were created by him and you were created for him. And guess what, beloved? Truth is always true, even if you deny it. Which leads us to point three, finally. Point number three is this. Number three, Jesus is life. Jesus is life. And for those of you who've experienced this, you've trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior, this right here should put a smile on your face because you know this. Jesus Christ is life. Jesus says here in John 14:6, I, and only I, am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the life. And isn't that interesting? Words matter, right? Words matter. And isn't it interesting that Jesus put it that way? I mean, notice what Jesus didn't say, family. Notice what Jesus didn't say. Notice that Jesus did not say, here's what I came to do. I came to tell you how to have your best life right now. That's why I came. I came to tell you how to have your best life. That's not what he said. Jesus did not say, here's what I came to do. I came to give lectures about life. And they're going to be really good lectures. They're going to be written down in this thing called the Bible. And I just came to give really good lectures about how life should work and about what life is. That's not what he said. Notice what he didn't say, beloved. Jesus did not say, I came to show you where you can find life. I'm really just a religious guru. I'm kind of like a shaman, right? You follow me, we'll go up the highest mountain, we'll climb the steps to that little hut, right? To the little thing you open where there's glow inside, right? And I'll show you where the truth is. I'll show you where to find life. I'll point the way to life. That is not what Jesus said. But instead, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Words matter, family. Jesus says, I am the life. I didn't come to show you what life is. I am it. It's me. Looking for life? Ta-da! I am the life. I am life. It's me. Emmaus, the point is this. Listen, please get this. The point is this, family. Life as it is intended to be lived cannot exist apart from Jesus. It can't. It can't. And that's the thrust of the gospel message, right? Life apart from a relationship with Jesus is not real life. So what I'm saying to you is this, beloved, like if you're in the house today and you're trying to live your life apart from a relationship with Jesus, here's what you need to know. You're not really living, you're just existing. You're just existing. And that's not me. I mean, you don't have to take my word for it, man. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were all born dead in our sins and transgressions. There's no spiritual life whatsoever in any of us. The only way to experience life is in Jesus, because he's the life. Life as it's intended cannot exist apart from Jesus. Family, this is why Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, remember what he said? We talked about it a couple weeks ago, man. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus got this amazing moment, this crazy epic moment where Jesus makes this statement. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus gives us that as his mission statement. Did you follow that? Did you see how he said it? Jesus just gave us that as his mission statement. Why did I come? That people might have life. That you might have life. So follow this. Here's what this means. I love this. Here's what this means. So throughout the Gospel of John, which we've been in for a year and we'll probably be out of in the next 5 years at some point. I can't make any promises. Throughout the Gospel of John, here's what we've seen. Jesus, over and over again, we've seen this being repeated. Jesus is continually calling us away from sin and to himself, right? That's what Jesus is doing. He encounters people. He encounters the sick. He encounters the Pharisees. He encounters all these other people. And what's Jesus continually doing? He's continually calling people away from sin and to himself, away from sin and to himself. And the question becomes, why is Jesus doing that? Why is Jesus always calling people away from sin and saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. Why is Jesus calling people away from sin and to himself? Well, here's the reason why, family. The reason why Jesus is doing that over and over again throughout the Gospels is because you got to understand, sin is not just a bad idea. It's actually far worse than that. Sin always leads to death. Meaning, what we see Jesus doing, what Jesus is actually doing over and over again, when he's continually calling people away from sin and to himself, is this: Jesus is calling people away from death and to life. That's what he's doing. With love in his heart, with compassion in his heart, with mercy in his heart, with grace in his heart, he's calling the human race away from death and to life. That's why he calls people away from sin and to himself, because life is found in him and death is always found in sin. Beloved, mark it down. Mark it down. Sin is not just a bad idea. Sin always leads to death. Always. Sin is fatal. Beloved, please hear me. Here's the reality. And some of you know this all too well because you're walking right now through the shrapnel caused by your own sin and rebellion. Here's the truth. God did not create any of us to exist in a right relationship with sin. He didn't create any of us to exist in a right relationship with sin. See, this is why whenever you rebel against God and walk down a pathway of sin and indulge in sin and choose your own desires over what God has said continually, this is why there will always be pain, there will always be consequences, there will always be hurt. That's why. Sure, for a while it feels good. For a while you feel like everything's fine. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it will always lead to death, family. No one in the history of all human history has ever been better off at the end of their life because of sin. No one. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction, death. And quite frankly, this is why any worldview that tells us that sin should be tolerated and celebrated is a hateful and unloving worldview, because that worldview is literally saying we're okay with death. Sin always leads to death. But Jesus tells us here in John chapter 14 that he is the life. You looking for life? Jesus says, I'm it. I'm it. I'm the one. I'm life. Jesus is the one who has come to rescue all of us from the curse of sin. Jesus is the life. And just so you know, family, this is why every single Sunday up in here, man, all we do is preach Jesus. All we do is preach Jesus. You want wisdom about your finances? Cool, we'll preach Jesus. You want wisdom about how to raise your kids? Awesome, let's preach Jesus. All right? I mean, this is why we preach Jesus, because at the end of the day, in a world full of sin and death, you know what we all need more than anything else? We all need to be constantly reminded that Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. That's why every year, man, we put a team of people on an airplane, travel thousands of miles to the other side of the world, partner with people in Kahuru, Uganda, to tell that whole community, that whole village about Jesus, to preach about Jesus, to teach about Jesus, to teach orphans and widows about Jesus and love people in the name of Jesus. That's why we do that, because Jesus Christ is the life. We don't do that for a vacation, man. We do that because Jesus is the life. See, Emmaus, here's the reality. If you're a follower of Jesus in here, and some of you aren't, I understand. Some of you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, your great God and Savior. And you know what? We're glad that you're here, and we love you. We love you. In spite of what a culture may say, man, we love everybody because we're all sinners who desperately need Jesus. Ain't nobody in this room better than anybody else. Gospel's for everybody. We're all broken. In spite of what the culture says and how the culture paints this crazy narrative of the Christians are all the people pointing a finger of accusation at everybody else. And I understand some churches are, but let me tell you, when you rightly understand the gospel, you ain't pointing a finger at everybody else. You point every single one of your fingers at yourself. And you've got an incredible Jesus says, you don't have to point your fingers at yourself because I shed my blood for you. So put your fingers down and bow your knee to me. But the good news of the gospel is this, family. That Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. And here's the cool news. If you're a follower of Jesus in here, if you're a worshiper of Jesus in here, can I tell you something? Here's who you are. If you're going, what's my life all about? What's my mission statement? What's God's will for my life? Let me look under the couch. Maybe I lost it. Let me tell you what God's will for your life is. You ready? Here, it's not mysterious. Here's what God's will for your life is for every Christian in here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are just a nobody who's supposed to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's your mission statement. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you are just a nobody who is called to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And when the critics come to you and say that Christian faith is so exclusive, that Jesus you follow is so exclusive, that Christianity thing is so exclusive, you look at the haters and you look at the critics and humbly you say to them, yes, it's true. Christianity is indeed an exclusive faith, but make no mistake about it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most inclusive, exclusive message in the world. It's the most inclusive, exclusive message in the world. Because you know what it's like, family? Here's what it's like. It's like Jesus is at the door of a bunker, and there's a giant missile heading towards planet Earth called sin and death, and everything in that missile's path is going to be destroyed. And Jesus is crying out for everybody, come in here. Salvation is in here. Safety is in here. You come in, and you come in, and you come in, and everybody come in. And he's crying out for us all to go in the bunker, and we just walk by him, and we look at him like he's crazy. We said, no, Jesus, what are you talking about? You're crazy. Life is good. Life is good. Besides, that giant missile doesn't look too bad, man. I think I'll ride it for a while, see where it takes me. That doesn't look too bad. Life is good. I'm going to do life my way, Jesus. And Jesus cries out, you don't understand. You got to come in. I gave it all for you. I shed my blood for you. I died on the cross for you. Safety's found here. This is the only way to life. Come in. Come in. And by God's grace, maybe one of us in the crowd will go, you know what? I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm going to go with Jesus. And we run up to the bunker and Jesus looks at us and says, no, wait. Before you come in, go get more people. Go get more people. Go down into Buford. Go down into Lawrenceville. Go down into Suwannee. Go down into Johns Creek. Go to Kaihuri, Uganda. Go to GGC. Bring more. Because I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life for anybody and for everybody who will come. The most inclusive, exclusive message in the world, family. Emmaus, please hear me. No one gets to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. And this is why we should be telling everybody about the one who can save anybody. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. What an amazing message the gospel is. That God would love us to such an extent that he would send his only son to live the perfect life that we could never live. To die a death that we should have died because we're sinners. In order to pay a price that we could never pay. so that we could receive a gift that we could never earn, a gift of eternal life, the gift of a right standing with our God. And so this morning, we take time to remember the good news of the gospel. For those of you who love Jesus, treasure Jesus, follow Jesus, and worship Jesus, this moment right here should be a moment of gratitude and a moment of worship as you reflect on the good news, the gospel, that your heavenly Father allowed his only Son to be crucified on a cross so that you could be adopted as a son or a daughter of God. What? And so in this moment, we respond with the Lord's Supper as we do each week. The bread is there representing the body of Jesus, was nailed to a cross for us, and the cup representing the blood of Christ shed for our sins. And we take it and we dip it and we eat it and we remember the good news of the gospel that you've been adopted as a son or a daughter of God if your faith is in Jesus. But as you came through the door, by God's grace, you entered the way. And for those of you who have never trusted in Jesus, or maybe the Holy Spirit's just dealing with you about some stuff and you need prayer, you just need to be prayed for. We've got a prayer team in the back by the cross who is there to receive anybody this morning who the Holy Spirit's just messing with you, dealing with you, and you know you need to go and ask somebody to pray for you, and that's why this team exists. That's why they're here, is just to do ministry and to minister to you in the name of Christ. So you take this opportunity to do that. And if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus before and you don't know about making it a public display or walking out, what's that mean? This is your first time here. Here's what I encourage you to do. If this morning you want to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to know this Jesus. You want to believe that he's the way, the truth, and life, and the only way to God. You want to receive the forgiveness he has to offer you. We'd encourage you as a leadership of this church to take that card out of your bulletin and fill it out. And there's a little box there that says, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. You check that box. You throw that card in the offering basket. It comes by you in a few moments, and we'll receive that. And we'll follow up with you this week to pray for you, to celebrate with you, and to talk to you more about what this means. Father in heaven, who are we? Who are we that you would pay such a price for us? Lord, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get how you can look at a human race who rebels and who runs away and who constantly does our own thing and constantly chooses our way over yours, and yet you display your love on a cross for us by allowing your one and only Son to die in our place. Because it's the only way. And so, Lord, right now as we worship, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you have your way in our hearts. Maybe it's a moment of gratitude that we just need to take out right now. Just to say, thank you, God. Thank you, Father. If there's anyone in here who needs to be saved, open their eyes to the good news of the gospel today. The most inclusive, exclusive message in the world. The message of Jesus. And I pray it all through Christ.